Go ahead and open up to John chapter 16. I believe we're going to continue where he's been having me minister anyway. And tonight, put a marker in Colossians chapter 1. I've really been looking forward to this message. I didn't know when we'd get here. Some of the things we're going to talk about tonight will get you kicked out of a lot of good churches. Good churches, I mean, they love the Lord and they're going to heaven, but they'll kick you out if you preach this. I didn't believe it many years ago, some of the things we're going to talk about, but there's no denying it from Scripture. How many of you knows thy word is truth? And your opinion doesn't count for nothing. Thy word is truth. And that's why God had to send us the Holy Ghost. He is also called the Spirit of Truth. And he's not going to lead you astray. He's going to bring you the truth. But boy, once you see it, sometimes I'm telling you, how's that old deal? My daddy believed it that way, and his daddy before him believed it that way. Well, I don't care if they went all the way back to, Noah. God's word is truth, and your opinion is not. And when you find truth, I have had to change so many things in these years that we've been here. I mean, so many things I believed wrong, So, getting into it tonight, John 16, and we just barely touched on this. I believe it was Sunday morning. Let's start in verse 17. Verse 16. Jesus says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, now not out loud, not where he could hear it anyway, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. Now remember again, these are natural men. They've not yet been born again. They still have the spirit of the world on the inside of them. Now don't get me wrong, they love Jesus. They're men of God. They're walking holy as they can. But they don't really have the spirit of God on the inside of them yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us really, he says, until you have that spirit which is of God, you can't really know the things that are of God. Those things that have been freely given to you by God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And at this moment, they don't really have that spirit on the inside of them. So they're just natural men. They're very much like Nicodemus. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, he's thinking natural. Well, how can a man that's full grown, how could he enter again into his mother's womb? He's just thinking like a natural person, see? And they're doing the same thing. They're going, what? A little while we shall not see him, and then we will see him, and he's going to his Father. What? So verse 18, they said, therefore, what is this he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And I wonder what they thought. These natural men, when all of a sudden he starts talking about childbirth. I mean, he's telling them about he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be crucified on a cross. He's been telling them all these things. He says, I'm leaving the planet, which I think they're beginning to get it. He's going to die. And then he starts talking about childbirth to them. And we know what's going on, but they did not know. What? Look what he says. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, She remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man, boy, if you underline, I'm telling you, a man is born into the world. I think those two words are going to mean more to you by the end of this service than they ever had before. But I bet they're wondering, I think they were probably, what? You're about to go to the cross, Jesus. You're about to be executed here. What? Why are you talking about a woman bearing a child, having a birth? And he's comparing it to them. And they are very sorrowful. They're very sorrowful that he's going. I mean, he's trying to introduce the comforter, the Holy Spirit. But let's just be honest. They didn't want any other comforter. They love Jesus. They forsook all to follow him. He's the one that they've pinned all their hopes on. He's the one that they've seen do things that no other man ever did. I mean, they don't want another comforter. They want this comforter. Now, yes, they're sorrowful. But he's comparing their sorrow to the travail of a woman who's about to give birth. But he's given them hope. He said, now, one thing about it. Once that baby is born, let's say it a different way. Once that man is born, she'll forget all about that sorrow. See, I know why God had the women bear the children. We men just aren't tough enough. You women are something else. And I can't imagine what it's really like. I heard one comedian years ago, he says, I think the closest we men could ever get to trying to understand what it's like. He said, if you take your upper lip and pull it right up over your head. It said, that might be close, you know. And I wonder how many women right in the, you know, when if you know, and I know some pregnancies there's very little pain and stuff, but most of them are tough, you know. And I wonder how many of them think in the process, never again. That's it. I'm never doing that again. I wonder if my grandmothers felt that way. My dad's mother had 12. 12 children came out of her. My mother's mother had 10. We had a lady here who came for quite a few years named Lila. And every year, you know, they would have all these, on Mother's Day, they'd have the award for who's the oldest mother, who's the newest mother, who's the youngest mother, and the one that, who's had the most children? And Dave would start counting. We'll start with 8. Who's had more than 8? And of course, you know, hands would keep going down. Who's had more than 10? Hands would go down. Who's had more than 12? And now there's no hands but one. And he kept going, if I remember right, I could be wrong, Lila, forgive me. If I remember right, she had 16. That is not possible, I don't think, unless what he said here is true. Once the baby is delivered, you forget about the agony before. You'd not forget about it, but it's compared to the baby. See, compared to the baby, it was worth it, see. Well, he's telling them this sorrow, and they had to be sorrowful like unto death. It had to be bad, you know. I mean, he's going to die. It's starting to register on them. But he said, I'm telling you, in the same way that a woman, she forgets about that sorrow, you're going to forget about this sorrow. Because there's about to be a birth happen. There is a birth about to happen that's going to wipe out all this sorrow. Whew. That good stuff or what? Well, in that day, what day? After the man-child is born. And in that day, what day? What has it got through saying? Let's back up a little bit. Verse 20. You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. When? When? When the man-child is born. That's the example he gives. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. Why? For joy that a man is born into the world. You now, therefore, have sorrow. That man at this moment when he's talking hasn't yet been born. You say, wait a minute, isn't Jesus the firstborn? Isn't he called the first begotten? Isn't he at some places called the only begotten? Yes, he is. But that's not the birth he's talking about. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Sounds like the sorrow is past. When he sees them again, it's going to be after the man child, after the man has been born. And your joy no man takes from you. In that day, what day? After the man has been born, and after your sorrow has turned to joy. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Now there is so much right here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, keep it in mind. In that day. What day? After this birthing has happened. After this man has come into the world. It's going to change their protocol, if you'll allow me. It's going to change their position. It's going to change how they approach God. Up until now, if they wanted something, they came to the Son. They came to Him. And He would go to the Father. But He's saying in that day, it's going to change. After this birthing happens, after this man has been born into the earth, you're going to be able to go to the Father yourself. It's amazing. Again, in my meditation, I can just see them all with their head kind of, you know how Dave does that with a cow at a new gate? Because they're just natural men. They don't have the ability to, you know, they don't have the benefit of reading the rest of the New Testament like we have. They don't know anything about the new birth. And, you know, what they're concerned about is, isn't there any way we can keep you off that cross? That's what they're concerned about. And he's talking about children being born. He's talking about changing how they pray. And we're going, how do we keep you off the cross? We want to keep you here. So verse 24 again. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Now here it is again. That your joy may be full. Now he just got through saying you're in sorrow now. Just the same way that a woman is when her time has come. You're in sorrow just like that woman. But there's about to be a birth. And once this birth happens, in the same way that that woman's sorrow is turned to joy, your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. And it's going to change your position with God. You're going to have a position that you didn't have before. Up until now, you had to come to me. And I would go to the Father for you. But now, this birth is going to cause a change in your position with the Father. And you're going to be able to go to the Father yourself. Can y'all see? Y'all know what's coming, see, because you've been well taught. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. And you can put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Colossians chapter 1. Let's just pick it up. The verse I'm after is verse 18. Let's start in 16. For by him, who's that talking about? Talking about Jesus. Were all things created. We could go to John right now. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen? Here, Paul is preaching the same truth. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Well, yes. In the beginning was the Word. Before there was anything else, before there was anything, Dave has taught us very eloquently on this, before there was anything, there was the Word. And everything that is was created by the Word. Now, I like to say this. I'll throw this in there again. The reason everything on earth, everything, I don't care what it is, the reason it will bow to the Word is because at its core, it is the Word. It is. I don't care. That chair you're sitting on, I don't care what it is. Because in the beginning, there was no substance, just God's Word. God said, and it was. Man, that's good stuff. That's good meditation right there. In the beginning was the Word. All things were created by Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. See, I remember going all the way back. Now, this is half a century ago when I was in... I can't remember now if it was in senior physics class in high school or freshman in college. It's just too long ago. But I remember they were teaching us about atoms. Y'all remember atoms? No, I'm not talking about the first man atom. I'm talking about the particles. A-T-O-M, atom. And you got a nucleus. Remember? What's in the nucleus? Protons and neutrons. And what goes around? Electrons. Very good. So we're looking at this thing, and in the nucleus, it's held together, and depending on what the atom is, what it's of, there are so many protons and so many neutrons. What electrical charge does a neutron have? Neutron. Neutral. What charge does a proton have? So we're looking at this thing, and this is a good question. Somebody raised their hand. It wasn't me. I wasn't quick enough. You know, I do get stuff. It takes me longer. Anyway. And we're looking at this on the chalkboard that he drew, and there are maybe five or six protons. And they're right there together with five or six neutrons. But they're together. And we're all going, now, wait a minute. Positive repels positive. Somebody asked the question. Well, if that's the way that an atom is, and in the nucleus, there's only positive charged protons, and the neutrons don't have any charge, what is holding that atom together? What's holding the nucleus together? You're never going to believe the answer. Here's this college professor. He says, we call it physical glue. We just call it glue. We don't know. We don't know what holds it together. It just holds together. Many years later, I'm reading Colossians, verse 17. By Him, all things consist. If you look that word up, one of the meanings of that Greek word is held together. That force that they don't know what that is, that's Jesus. Thank you very much. That's the Word of God. And by Him, all things consist. In Him, we live and move and have our being. That's good stuff, isn't it? Now, the verse I'm after is verse 18. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. We don't have any argument there, right? Who is the beginning. Now here's our verse. The firstborn from the dead. That in all things He might have the preeminence. That word firstborn there, in some of your Bibles it might say first begotten. The same word is translated first begotten a few other places in Scripture. So for years, when it would say the firstborn from the dead, if it would say first begotten, I would immediately think of when He was born from Mary. But see, it can't be talking about that. Because when He was conceived in the womb of Mary and then born from Mary, His life did not originate from the dead. That life that was in him, where did it come from? Came from God by way of the Holy Spirit. So when he was born out of Mary's, he might have, now spiritually Mary was dead, but his life didn't come, his spiritual life didn't come from Mary. His body did. But his spiritual life didn't come from Mary. Tells you plainly, the Holy Ghost, that thing shall be, he shall be called the Son of God. Why? Because the spirit that's on the inside of him is of God. Well, God is life. So when it says the firstborn from the dead, he's not talking about the first begotten when he was begotten of Mary. God's not dead. What is he talking about? And this is where the churches, good churches, they love Jesus, but they'll throw you right out too. See, what people don't like to think is that Jesus, he didn't just pay the price for sin. He literally became sin. Yeah. Gary, you're going to have to give me chapter and verse for that. Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And for context's sake, the one I'm after is verse 21, but let's go back to verse 17. Everybody knows this practically by heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that ministry? What do we preach? To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And here's our verse. For he hath made, and I'm going to read it how it's printed in my Bible. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, in my King James Bible, there's two words in italics there, and it's to be. I mark them out because they're not in the original. It's not totally wrong if you leave it in there, the thought he's trying to convey. But listen how much more powerful it is if we leave it in the original. For he hath made him sin. He hath made him sin. The image I have is the Pharaoh's court. Aaron's rod, when they threw it down, it's wood. It's a type of the cross, what happened there. When Aaron threw that rod down, what did it become? Did it become a lamb? What did it become? Become a serpent. So the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, they were going to try and one-up Moses, or actually God. So they throw their staffs down, and their staffs become serpents. But Aaron's rod did something that theirs could not. Aaron's rod that became the serpent on the cross, it swallowed up all the other serpents. Jesus literally became sin. When it says he tasted death for every man, it is not just talking about physical death. He tasted, this is where they'll throw you out, he tasted spiritual death for every man. No wonder in the garden he agonized. Let this cup pass from me. If there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. It's one thing to die physically. How much did he identify with us? He literally took the nature of sin and death into himself. Read it again. It's in your Bible. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, sin. He who knew no sin, and he did it for us. At the end result, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We haven't begun to understand the second half of that verse. If we really believe what the Bible says, that Jesus became sin, with the same force of words, you became righteousness. We don't know who we are yet. We don't know who we are. Now, why is that so important? When Jesus became sin, how many sons of God are there now on planet Earth? Nobody's saying nothing. I saw this one time. I saw it in a vision form, the Holy Ghost. You know, if you pray and meditate, the Holy Ghost will come to your assistance. And he came to mind. And what I saw was the cross. And Jesus, right when he took that last breath, and he says, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And anyway, I saw him go like that. And it was like a helicopter shot. I was seeing it from above. But at that moment, I'm looking down, and it's like you've seen it in movies where you're going higher and higher and you can see, like going almost into outer space. I mean, you can see everything. And what I saw was nothing but corpses. It was dead bodies everywhere, including Jesus. When he died as all of Adam. He died as everything Adam was. And the whole human race, from God's point of view, was dead, including the man Jesus. Now, God can't die, but the man Jesus, he took that nature and he died also. There's no light left. Remember when Jesus talked about the darkness where no man can work? Okay, well, it's another night. 3 days and three nights. Jesus prophesied, he said, 3 days, like Jonah in the whale, 3 days and three nights must the Son of Man suffer in the heart of the earth. And he suffered there. Dave has had visions of that. Dave saw the worms. Remember? I'm not going to get into that tonight, but you remember. Religion doesn't like this. This is too messy for religion. This is too truthy. This is too real. What happened to him? I'm going to say it again. Nobody loves us like Jesus. Nobody loves us. After the price he paid, and then some preacher tell me he's going to give up on me. You don't know my Jesus. He's not ever going to give up on me. He paid a terrible price to come get me. And he's not about to forsake me now. Now, keep it in the context here. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he tells his disciples, "You're having sorrow. It's terrible sorrow. It's like a woman giving childbirth. Boy, I mean, it's bad. It's tough." But he says, "Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy, because the end." What he's saying is, the end result of this, what you don't know, there's going to be a man born into the earth. And the man he's talking about is himself. Are you still in Colossians? Go to Colossians again. Colossians 1:18. After he paid that price, 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, after it was paid, the words are recorded for us in Hebrews, where God says, "This day have I begotten thee." Peter quotes those words later, and also in the book of Acts. And when he does, and it's actually from the Psalms, he actually links it up with the resurrection of Jesus. Not when Jesus was born from the womb of Mary. "This day have I begotten thee. This day thou art my son." And again, the second time, when he cometh into the earth. You see? What happened there? God imparted life through his words. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Not, it's by the agency of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not the life. Jesus was quickened from death to life by the word of the Father through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And verse 18 tells you, he is the firstborn from the dead. When he was conceived and born of Mary, he wasn't born then from the dead. He was born from God. His spirit came from God. But in this case, when he was in the heart of the earth, the spirit on the inside of him was sin. He was the serpent. I remember years ago, again, reading in the Old Testament when the people were getting bitten by serpents and dying. And what was the instruction that God gave? He said, make a serpent out of brass and put it up on a pole. And everyone that looks will live. And I remember thinking at the time, it didn't seem right. Why don't they put a lamb on that pole? I knew he was talking about Jesus. But that was years before we'd been down the Born Again Trail, and I just couldn't understand it. I said, why would you put a serpent up there? He who knew no sin was made sin. He swallowed it all up. He took it into himself. He became dead like us, if you'll let me say it that way. He literally became like us. But after the price was paid, God spoke those words, and the Holy Spirit regenerated that spirit of Jesus from death to life, and that is why he is called the firstborn from the dead. And a man has been birthed in the earth. A man. The first man. There had been a lot of people raised from the dead. Most people that preach this, they preach it like just raised from the dead. Oh, come on. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Elijah in the Old Testament had raised people from the dead. He can't be the firstborn or first raised from the physical death. No, he is the first man since the fall of Adam. Now, Jesus was begotten of the Father. He is the only begotten at that point, the only one born of God. But he was born alive. Can I say it that way? He was conceived alive. There was life in him when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He had never tasted death. He didn't know what death was. But this time, he knows what death is. He is the first man since the fall of Adam. First one ever, ever, ever. Down through the centuries, not Noah, not Moses, not David, nobody ever had been quickened from spiritual death to spiritual life. Until this man, a man, has been born into the earth. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said to them, they didn't know it, but he knew it. He knew it. That birth would pave the way where he wouldn't just be the only born. He's called the firstborn. And he knew it. He said, you don't know it now, but this is going to change your standing with the Father. Right now you are a servant in God's house, and you're serving him and obeying him best you know how, but you're not really his child. But because a man, prophesying about himself, because a man is about to be born from spiritual death to spiritual life, now it's going to be possible for you to be born from spiritual death to spiritual life. Did I not tell you I was going to prepare a room for you in my Father's house? In one place he says, a servant abides not in the house forever, but a son abides in the house forever. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? because you're going to become sons of God yourself. And you won't have to come to me anymore, because now you're going to have the standing of sonship with the Father. And you'll be able to go to your Father yourself, the same way you've seen me do it. You're going to be able to go to the Father yourself. And whatever you ask of him in my name, he will give it unto you. And your joy is going to be full. Listen, we're talking revival here. We're not preaching about, and I'm not, I mean, it's fine to have things and have cars and houses. I'm after the blind eyes being opened. I'm after the little kids. I want to empty out St. Jude Hospital. I want to put all those people out of work. And I think they're okay with that. We'll get them new jobs in the kingdom. I am so tired of seeing those little bald-headed 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 3-year-old, 3-year-old kid with cancer. Don't tell me that's not the devil. Don't tell me Jesus would leave him like that. I don't believe it for a second. And I don't believe he will through us either. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it you. This is going to change your standing with God. You won't have to come like you come in the past to me and let me go get it for you, because you knew I was the Son. This is going to change your standing with the Father. You're going to be able to go to him yourself. Now go back to John 6. Is that good stuff or what? Go back to John 16 now. Oh, they thought he'd gone. I know they thought he'd gone clear off the subject. Were you talking about childbirth, Lord? Here we're facing the cross and you're talking about childbirth. How did Dave say that? Poor Jesus can't stay on the same subject for one chapter, you know. But he knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew what was coming. This man that's going to be born into earth is him. I don't even have time tonight to get into the groanings. When I was meditating this, other verses, the hall of creation groaneth even now. It's waiting for the manifestation of what? You remember? The sons of God. It's waiting. All of creation went through a fall when Adam fell. It didn't just affect man. The ground was cursed because of it. Thorns and thistles. I know that I know there was no mosquitoes before the fall. I just don't. If they were, they weren't like they are now. Talks about Adam tending the garden, and it took me to finally realize, what did he do? You know, when we think of tending the garden, what do? You hoe the weeds out. Wasn't any weeds. Well, you keep the bad insects out. Wasn't any bad insects. Well, you fertilize stuff. With what? Anyway, that's another thing. Meditated too long. There's no death. Okay. See, let's read the thing again. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. The whole earth was going through travail right there. The all of creation, when Jesus going through what he went through. Remember, the sky went dark, it says. The rocks rent. The temple, the curtain in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And that was some big angel right there. That curtain, if I remember right, was 4 inches thick. Whew. Takes a grip, doesn't it? I think that's more than the phone books I saw those guys do, you know. Man. A woman, when she's in travail, the whole earth was in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy. You see what I mean now? That amen. That man, he's prophesying. He's prophesying about his own birth. Being born from the dead species of Adam. The first man ever since the fall of Adam. Ever. The first one ever. I can't emphasize that too much. The first man ever to go from spiritual death, to be born from spiritual death to spiritual life. And now you have sorrow, but I will see you again. When he sees them again after the cross, this event has already taken place by then. He's already been quickened from death to life. Remember one woman saw him at the tomb and he said, "Touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Remember that? But later on, when he comes, after he ascends and then comes back and he comes in to meet with them, he says, "Handle me, boys. Handle me. I'm not a spirit. A spirit hath not flesh and bone like you see I have." He's here. Feel the holes in my hands. Here, feel the scar where that spear pierced me in my side. At that point, the man has been born into the earth. They don't know it, but they're quickly about to be rebirthed themselves. They're going to go through the same rebirth that he went through. I like it how that one preacher said, if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn, and there's a thirdborn. Your number's in there somewhere. My number somewhere. We are not of this world. We are not of the species of Adam. Now see, again, this is where I usually say we at meetings like this, we should lock the doors and make sure all the windows are closed. Because meetings like this are for aliens only. Now God left you in that earth suit as camouflage. Well, and the other people, they see you and you look like them and, you know, feel like them, smell like them maybe. And they think, oh, you're just a normal human like them. No, you're not. You're not of Adam. The life that's in you did not originate on this planet. You could say with Jesus, you could say like him, you're from beneath, I am from above. I am born of my Father God. You could say, now, here you go. Are you ready? I and my Father are one. See, we're coming into John 17, which if we start, we won't get very far tonight because it's just too rich. But the end result of John 17, that they may all be one as Father, you and I are one. I in them, thou in me. That's how the works are supposed to continue. Okay. So verse 23, I've got to read 22 again for context. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. Now he's talking about the joy of being born again. No matter what hell you might be going through. No matter what kitchen sinks are flying by your ears as the devil's trying to turn you off of your path. There's still a joy. There's still a joy down on the inside. You're born of God. You have a room in your Father's house. You're going to abide with him forever. You're in the vine. Now that brings us to verse 23. In that day, what day? After you're born again. You're going to follow me into this new birth. In that day when you're born again, I'm saying unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, up until now, have you asked nothing in my name. Ask. And once in a while, you'll receive. Is that what it says? Ask, and you shall receive. Now, we got to believe that, church. I'm just telling you right now. We have got to believe that. Do you know Lily believes that to her socks? Even if she knows, and she's used to me by now, she knows I may resist. She also knows resistance is futile. If she asks, I mean, unless it's just totally ridiculous, and even then, no, anyway. And you know what? She's not afraid to ask. And she asks pretty big. It's in February, she was already asking me when I'm going to set her swimming pool up. We've got an outdoor pool that I set up every year. I said, it's February. She said, well, when are you going to do it? All she knows is the pool ain't there. She wants to swim. I'm glad she hadn't asked yet for a heated one. But I don't know if she knows to ask. Don't y'all tell her. Verse 24 again. Hitherto, in case any of you don't know who Lily is, Lily is my little 8-year-old granddaughter. She has Papa right where she wants him, and Papa's pretty much okay with that. So I say all the time, if God feels about us at all, in any measure, the way that we grandparents feel about our grandchildren, we are all living way below our inheritance, I'm telling you right now. Okay, verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Now see, I'm going beyond swimming pools. When I read that, I'm thinking blind eyes, wheelchairs, just, you know, hanging them up on the wall as a trophy because that guy doesn't need it anymore. I'm thinking hearing aids, getting rid of hearing aids, glasses. I want to come into that. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Don't tell me your joy won't be full. Going through St. Jude or the Children's Hospital here in Tulsa. Man. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. And I think what he means by that, he's doing the best he can talking with people that are not yet born again. He's still using natural analogy, something they're used to in the natural realm, a woman giving birth. But boy, he's talking deep stuff. They just don't know it. So he said, I'm speaking unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I'll show you plainly of the Father. Now, they don't know it. They think they understand it here in a few minutes, but they don't. He's really talking about, he's going to talk to you all right. You know how? By way of the Holy Ghost. He said, he just got through saying, back up, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say unto you. I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's going to guide you into all truth. Now, at that time, they're going to be born again, and they're going to have a spirit on the inside of them which is able to discern the things of God, spiritually discern. But he says, I have many things yet to say unto you. I can't tell you right now. We know why. They didn't have the Spirit of God in them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. But notice, he shall not speak of himself. It's still going to be Jesus teaching you. Paul was so... if you read when Paul gives his testimony, when he says, I didn't receive my gospel from man, neither was I taught it by man, but he learned it by revelation of Christ. Well, I don't think Jesus physically came and pulled up a chair and sat across from him. Paul is the same one that said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Paul was the one that got attacked because of the abundance of his revelations. Where did he get those revelations? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. How be it in the Spirit? He's speaking what? Mysteries. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. Yet when he talks about how he was taught, he said, Christ taught me. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's not going to speak of his own. What he hears, that's what he's going to speak. You're still being taught by Christ. Christ is your Lord, but it's by the agency now of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good stuff? So verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. In other words, I'm talking to you about a woman. I'm talking about childbirth. I'm talking about natural things that you can understand. But the time comes. That time is after they're born again and after they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. The time comes when I'll no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I'll show you plainly of the Father. At that day, you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Now this, he's telling them, it's going to change your standing. This whole being born again, this is going to change your standing with the Father. I won't have to go to him for you. You are going to be a son of God yourself. Whew. Now, Jesus is still Lord. We still bow to him. We get our instruction from him. But you're a child of God. You've been born of his Spirit. And he's saying you have the right to go to the Father himself. Yourself. Read it again in your Bible, verse 27. For the Father him... Okay, verse 26. At that day you shall... This marker is in my way, I'm sorry. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. In other words, you believe that I am who I say I am. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Man. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Yeah, he was. You know why they're saying that? Because he answered their back up. If you backed up to the before all this read to verse 17, they were discussing among themselves, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? He, a little while we see him, and then we don't see him, and then we will see him. We don't know what he's saying, but they never had to ask him. And they're going, ooh, he knew without us telling him. Now we know. They took it like a sign, see? Look at verse 30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. You answered our question. We never had to ask you. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Oh, come on. They believed it before then. Nicodemus even believed it before then. But anyway. Well, Jesus, he answered him, says, well, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Boy, he knows all things, doesn't he? Thank God for the Holy Ghost. The one that he walked with too. You know, he walked as a man. He knows these things by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Anyway. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now they're about to go through hell on earth. The worst that they could possibly imagine. And that's Jesus literally being tried, whipped, put on display, put on the cross, and literally dying. They couldn't imagine anything worse than that. They're about to go through hell on earth. And he's telling them this so that in the midst of it, they'll have peace. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I'm not even about to get into chapter 17 tonight. We're going to start that the next time because it's just too rich. Listen, I thank God for this place. I thank God for learning about the Holy Spirit. I feel like God's pet. I feel like his favorite, that I've got to be here and listen to Dave all these years, and not just listen, but put into practice the teaching and learn how the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, and I know in a lot of churches, I couldn't even preach this message. You just hint that Jesus died spiritually, they're going to run you out of town. They're going to tar and feather you and run you out of town on a rail. But the truth of the matter, he did so much more for us than they even realize. He didn't just die physically for the sins of man. He died spiritually for the sins of man. He became sin. He was made sin. He became the serpent on the pole. He became sin on the cross. And he swallowed it all up. And if you put your trust in him, you can be born again. Now, I hardly ever give an altar call, but I'm going to do this one on video. Listen, this is why. If you're hearing this for the first time anywhere in the world, Jesus loves you. And I don't care what you think of yourself or what mess you're in. You may be a drug dealer. You may be You could be running a corporation too and be greedy. If you don't have Christ, you're part of Adam. You're born from a species that's born dead. God told Adam, in the day you eat the fruit of that tree, in that day, that very day, you shall surely die. Well, he did die too. He died spiritually. Now, his body didn't die for about 900 years, but he died spiritually that very day. And every generation since is born spiritually dead. Until we come to Jesus, and we saw it tonight in Scripture for yourself. Jesus took all of that sin, not just of the man Adam, but of the whole species of Adam. He took it all and swallowed it up into himself. He paid the price so that we won't have to. After that price was paid, he was quickened from death to life. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he gives us that same opportunity. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, if you're hearing this tonight and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, it's so simple. He didn't make it hard, he made it easy. Just like John 3:16 says, put your trust in him. Trust in what he did. Say, let me just lead you in this prayer. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. It won't hurt us. Everyone repeat, say, Lord, I am a sinner. I heard the gospel about how your son, Jesus Christ, paid the price for my sin. Lord, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe he is the firstborn from the dead. And I'm asking you, Lord, wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Forgive me of my sins. Make me that new creature. Receive me, Father, as your own son, born this day from the dead. Thank you that I'm born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, I know it may not seem like anything happened. Everything in your world changed. Your eternal destiny changed. You went from being a child of darkness to a child of light. You went from being a sinner to a saint. You went from being unrighteousness to righteousness. You have now become a child of the living God. Rejoice and praise. Let that joy fill you. You're on your way. In Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Amen.